Good afternoon. So if you heard any rumors about me going to another church this morning, let me just settle that. Yes, I was invited to speak at the Yakoba Church this morning, and so I got a chance to spend some time with them and to give a small message there. And so now it's nice to be back home with you all and to share again from the Word of God. It's a double blessing for me and from my perspective because I get to preach twice on the same day. So if you would turn with me to the book of James chapter 5 verses 13 to 18. James chapter 5 13 to 18. If one of you could read that out loud, please. Oh, it's on the screen so you can read it quickly. Thank you. So, this Sunday, the theme for this Sunday is compassion and love, and I believe it's tied with healing, which is why the gospel passage that was read was the passage where Jesus heals a deaf and mute person, a person who can't hear and who has a speech impediment. I thought it was ironic, but at that point is when I slipped up in reading it. When we read that passage, that's a very familiar passage, but I felt like this is something that I could use and tie in more, especially considering that at our last Erva Commission meeting, we were talking about prayer. And so how does prayer tie in with healing? So this is a very familiar passage to all of you. This is the basis for why we have one of the sacraments that we have in the Marthoma Church, which is called unction. So when a person is sick, we take oil and we anoint the person with oil and we pray. So that's one of the seven sacraments of the Marthoma Church based on this passage. So it's not that we pulled it out of thin air. It's all biblically based. So now when we read this, there's something I love about James. I mean, all the books in the Bible are practical, but James goes extra out of his way to be utterly practical. He doesn't really mess with theology. He doesn't try to think lofty thoughts. He just tries to figure out what can we do, and let's do it. And so when we get to this passage, he tells us basically that there is a power to prayer. But what more can we learn about this? Well, just before we begin, there's a common question that comes up when it comes to prayer. And we talked about this in our Erva Commission. Though I'll answer it now, realize that there's other cool stuff that you're missing out on. And so try to come out for the Erva Commission if you get a chance. But one question that was raised is, if God knows what I'm going to pray beforehand, why do I need to pray? If God knows beforehand what I'm going to pray, then why do I need to pray? It's a valid question. God knows all. He knows the past, present, and the future. Well, if he knows what I'm going to pray, why should I pray? So the answer that I could think up is that, yeah, God knows before we pray what we're going to pray, but we don't know what we're going to pray until we pray. And until we've prayed, we can't be assured that God has heard our prayers because they've not been done yet. So it is very important that we pray because prayer, even though it's known ahead of time to God, it is part of our making. It helps to form who we are and mold who we are as people. And so when I verbalize my pains and my griefs, when I submit my problems to a higher person, to Christ, when I admit my faults, When I pray for others and acknowledge a certain level of concern that I know I should have, I'm growing. And that's not to make it purely psychological, it's the fact. And I believe God has set it up that way. So now that we've mentioned that, now let's get extremely practical like James does. When you're sick, pray. When you're happy, praise. So when you're sick, you call on the elders. But there's something we probably are missing when we read this. Is anyone sick among you? Let them call the elders of the church. That word in Greek, sick, it's not talking about having the sniffles. It's not saying like if you stubbed your toe, call the elders to pray over you. And we're talking about like serious illness that prevents you from functioning. If you're not able to work or go about the daily routine, we're talking about that kind of a sickness. So when that sort of a thing happens, an overwhelming kind of sickness, call people, call elders to come and pray over you. Well, why should I call others? I mean, God hears my prayers, right? Why should I assume that just because another person is here praying that God's now going to suddenly take interest? It's a question that I've asked myself. It's a question that others have asked me. So there's this thing in the West, and I don't know if we realize how pervasive this ideology is in the West. But it's this ideology of individualism. You take care of yourself. Every man is an island unto himself. And that ideology has come into our Christian faith, which is why I find it a bit underwhelming when people talk about salvation in terms of their personal sins. That's so underwhelming. Salvation is much bigger, but we didn't even realize that we're settling for this individualistic Western faith. So realize that when James is speaking, he is a Jew with a background in Jewish culture, and for them, community was everything. Community was so important to them. Why is community so important? Well, you know the passage of Matthew chapter 9, verse 2, where there is a paralytic man being carried in by his friends. His friends then make a hole in the roof and lower him down. And Jesus, if you read it very carefully, Matthew chapter 9, verse 2, Jesus sees not his faith, not singular, but Jesus sees their faith. He sees their faith and says to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven." What is it about this community aspect that I think we're missing out on? What is it about that we're kind of, for some reason, don't feel is so valuable? Or where does it come from, I guess? Trinity is the basis of where we get the importance of community from. We don't worship a God who is one-dimensional. We worship one God. That is true. But this one God has revealed himself in three different, clear, distinct ways. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So within the Godhead itself is this community. And this community is so tight and so tightly knit together that it is always considered unity. Now when we look at that as our God, we have to realize that the person sitting to the left of me, the person sitting to the right of me, should not be thought of as something other. I shouldn't think of that person as the other person or some random person. Or some people think it's better to think, this is my husband or this is my wife or this is my child, but the other is the non-family member. But still, that's no better. Why is it so important that we realize that the community element of Christian faith is so crucial, is absolutely crucial? It helps us, as in Galatians chapter 6, verses 2 says, and again, we've went over this with our Erwanger Mission members when we studied the book of Galatians. Bear each other's burdens. It's a good statement, but what I love comes after. Bear each other's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. Bear each other's burdens, and in doing so you fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ is, I guess the simplest way to put it is love. Love. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. So we have this community because this community is my support. It is your support. You let others carry your burdens. You don't have to feel like you are doing it all on your own. Unfortunately, I know there are many reasons why sometimes we don't share our burdens with others. And I'm not saying that every reason is valid, and I'm not saying that every reason is invalid. But you identify why is it that you don't want to share your burdens. And really see, is it something that is grounded on the Word of God, or is it something that's grounded on me protecting myself? Like, I can think of one reason why we may not want to share information with others is we don't want to seem or appear weak. We don't want to expose our weaknesses to others. Just valid. I won't probably announce to the entire church if I'm really struggling with something. But if I don't tell even the closest people to me, what does that say about myself? So I have to think. Am I trying to just preserve my own dignity by not admitting who I really am? Am I just trying to put up a face and not allow people to realize how broken I really am? If that's the reason, then definitely I need to share with others. I need to call others to come and pray for me. Now, there are other reasons that you could probably think of, some valid and some not so valid, but you need to think it through. When I don't tell my parents something, is it because I just don't want them to know that I'm doing something wrong? Is it because I don't want them to know that I've struggled with a certain issue? If that's the case, you need to realize perhaps that your parents are here to help you. Your parents are here to lift you up. And then you can maybe go and share with them. When you don't tell your spouse something, when you don't tell a coworker something, why? Why do we not share these things with each other within the community of faith? I understand why we don't share it with the public, because the public will find our weakness and then will stab us at that point. But in a community of faith, I should be able to trust enough to let my burdens go. And together, as the psalmist says, we will cast our burdens on the Lord, for he cares for us. The same way our community should care for each other. When I was looking at verse 16, let's see it. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. I was thinking of some of the advantages that could come out of this kind of a strange, radical idea. An idea that I don't know how many of us would be so willing to jump into. Well, one of the ideas is so that you don't struggle alone. You have a support group, and so that your faith can increase. When I know that others are praying for me, it definitely strengthens my faith. It makes me more confident in the tasks that God has presented me with. Another thing is, so I think it's very good to confess your sins to each other because it helps you to not get arrogant, or it helps you to stop pretending to be better than you are. We Malayalis, we like to appear as prim and proper as we possibly can. And that sort of a cultural thing cannot be wiped out overnight. And I'm not saying you should just jump overboard and start sharing everything with anyone next to you. But we need to be able to watch ourselves. Am I not sharing my struggles with other people because I want you all to think that the Achan has no problems? The Achan doesn't have any struggles. I want you all to think that I'm some sort of a superhero, and that's why I don't share my problems with you. If that's my mentality, this will help to counter that. Another reason, it's so that you can know that there are others like you who struggle with the same thing. I don't know how many times I've heard in these youth conferences when we would go and then we would be talking with youths from other churches, and then they would, after, you know, we kind of break the ice, they would start to tell us, well, these are the struggles in our youth fellowship. We didn't want to say it necessarily first, but once we found out that they struggled with the same thing, we realized that we're all in this together. And then now together we come up with ideas, ways of figuring this out. But it was so relieving. It was so comforting to know that there are others just like me out there. And so this is why we confess our sins with others. Another very important thing is, it's important for us to confess our sins to others so that you can pray less about yourselves and more about others. If I had enough people telling me what their struggles were, as that much less that I would pray about myself, because I would be busy praying for you, and vice versa. So the idea of, if I just keep everything to myself, surely your prayer will only be about yourself. But when you share your problems with others, now suddenly when they share it back with you, you have something other than yourself to pray for. You've not become the center of the universe any longer. You realize that there are other people, other humans with similar struggles, and you now are outwardly minded. Another thing is, it helps us to be united. Sharing our struggles, and also just like he says in the first verse, sharing our joys with each other. It's important because it unites us together. When I share my joys with you, my joy is doubled. When I share my sorrows with you, my sorrows are halved. That's the beauty of it. So it's not that, wouldn't God hear my prayer if I pray on my own? He does. Oh, goodness, he does. But the beauty of Christian fellowship should never be taken for granted. And I would say one of the final things is, it's important to do this, to confess our sins and to pray for each other, because it is effective. He ends the verse, so that you may be healed. Sharing our problems with others, allowing others to pray for me, is effective. It is far more effective than you being an island to yourself. Elijah was a normal person. Let me read the last verses of this passage. Elijah was a normal person. A normal person who prayed fervently and God heard him. There's a small little key there that sometimes we may miss. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Who is a righteous person? Am I righteous? Are you righteous? What does it mean when we say the prayer of a righteous person is effective? I think it means, quite simply, one who aligns himself with the will of God. One who aligns himself with the will of God will definitely be a righteous person. One who aligns himself with the will of God, definitely when he prays or when she prays, it'll happen, because that's the will of God. So our aim, when we do this community thing, is to help each other to be aligned with the will of God. When I go through a problem, sometimes I need someone else to tell me, you know what, I think you need this problem, because there's something in your life that's slightly off, and this problem will help you get back on track. And when I hear him say that, I now realize, maybe I was out of line. Maybe I wasn't thinking the will of God. And when we do this in community, I have a better perspective of my own life. And so we are able to align ourselves with the will of God. And that is a powerful thing. Imagine a community of 44 families sharing with each other. Maybe not the first family with the 44th family, but at least the first family with the second family share your burdens with them. But a community that shares its burdens with each other, and a community that aligns itself with the will of God, there are so many things we can do. I'm not talking just about building a church. That's thinking too small. I'm talking about impacting the community. There are so many things that we can pray for and that can be made to happen if we would just practice this. The prayer of faith requires community. When you're sick, pray. Tell others. Let others pray for you. Share your burdens with each other. Confess your sins with each other. Why is it that in our Marthoma Church we have a prayer of confession? Why don't we have, like other churches, a very private confession with just me and the priest? Why is it that we make it public? And why is it that your voice should be heard? Don't say it quietly. I confess that. I've sinned against you. Don't do it that way. Say it out loud. We all together are admitting our faults. And I do believe that when we do this, just for a moment, you probably can go on autopilot and say this prayer. If you would indulge me for a moment, go on autopilot and just listen to the other people saying the same thing as you. And see if that doesn't encourage you in your faith. See if knowing that the person next to you struggles just like you do, and see if that doesn't encourage you to want to pray for them and want to build a sense of unity and a sense of community. This is the beauty of our church. It's all set up for us. We just have to plug into it. We have to do it meaningfully. God forgives, not us. We don't forgive each other. God forgives. So I just want to make that clarified. Clarify that. When the Achin says the prayer of absolution, it's not me who forgives. Just like it's not even implied in this passage that it's the elders or the people who pray that do the forgiving. It's the elders who pray, or it's the priest who acknowledges the affirmation that Christ does forgive you when you truly confess. And so that affirmation can only be had in community. You can't say that to yourself and have the same impact. It's good to hear someone else say it. Your sins are forgiven. Go and live. Go and live now. So may the good Lord bless us and challenge us to look into our own prayer lives, to look into how we are praying in community, and to see how effective we are and how effective we can be in the future. So may the good Lord help us and guide us by his words. Would one of you please lead us in a word of prayer?
Yeah.